Good morning to all of you. Great to see you today. Great to see Sister Imogene back with us after a struggle trying to get over that knee surgery. That's tough stuff, isn't it? But we're glad you're able to be back with us today and appreciate that. The Apostle Peter said of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And in his context, Peter was thinking particularly about Jesus as an example of undergoing suffering when it's undeserved, which is exactly the point Brother Greg was making a few moments ago. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is an example to us in a great number of different areas. I thought for a few minutes this morning we would think together about Jesus as an example in the area of prayer. Let's talk about prayer in Jesus' life. And this is not an exhaustive study, but I want to just show you how much a part of His life prayer was. Let's see if we can learn something from it. First of all, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, I find Jesus praying at His baptism. Luke says in Luke 3 and verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are My beloved Son, in You I am well pleased.'" This was a time of beginning for Jesus. And Luke does not tell us the specific words of Jesus' prayer on this occasion. But I rather suspect it was a prayer of dedication to the task that He was about to undertake. A prayer seeking the Father's aid and strength and comfort as He undertook the work of preparing for the kingdom of God leading up to His death. It was a beginning for Jesus. And He began with prayer. Luke tells us that it was as He was praying that there was a divine response from heaven. The Spirit descending in the form of a dove and the voice from heaven acknowledging Jesus as God's Son. In the Gospel of John tells us that John the Baptizer said that that appearance of the Spirit in the form of a dove was a prearranged sign to him that Jesus was the Messiah. And so John could testify with certainty about Jesus and the work that he was about to undertake. But we're emphasizing this morning prayer. And I want us to see that right at the very beginning of His life, Jesus already is praying. And there's no better time for us to begin the habit of praying than at the beginning, when we first become a Christian. Jesus taught in Luke 18 and verse 1 that we ought to pray at all times and not to faint. That needs to be our habit, and no better time to begin than right at the beginning. You see, when we're baptized into Christ, we have come into a new relationship with God, and really, that's the first opportunity we have for prayer to be fully available to us. I know that there's a sense in which the Bible says that God sometimes acknowledges the prayers of those who are out of Christ. He said to Cornelius, for example, that his prayers had ascended as a memorial before him. He noted that Saul of Tarsus was praying before he had become a Christian. But it is as a child of God that we can call upon our Heavenly Father at any time in complete trust. And what a good thing to do from the very beginning is to learn the practice of prayer. Then in Mark chapter 1, I note that Jesus is praying again. It's early in the morning on this occasion. Mark chapter 1 says in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. How's your morning routine? Get up. Get a shower. One of the first things most of us do is find the phone so we can check emails or text or Facebook or whatever it is we got to check to see what all went on in the world last night that we missed. Go into the kitchen and maybe get some breakfast, surely get some coffee. Got to get going, you know. Got to do something about the hair, get the clothes on, get the makeup on, do all that stuff to get ready for the day. Is prayer a part of that preparation for the day? Are we going to spend the whole morning exercise of getting ready to be physically acceptable looking and physically feeling all right because we're not too hungry and able to go in that regard without giving thought to the spiritual side of things? If Jesus, who was the very Son of God, needed to start His day with prayer, how much more do I need to do that? To get my focus. To think about who and what I am. And how I'm going to conduct myself today. In writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4, I want you to notice the connection that Paul makes between prayer and some other things. Colossians 4 and verse 2. He said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well that God will open to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Do you notice that he connects prayer with how we conduct ourselves and how we speak to others? I think there's a very definite connection there. And if I will take the time in the morning to pray, to get focused on some of the challenges that may lie ahead of me this day, to remind myself of who and what I am and to seek God's blessing, it will help me to conduct myself as I should with wisdom toward outsiders. It will help me to speak as I ought to speak, seasoned as though with salt. It's good for us to take a few moments in the morning to pray, and to get focused and to get ready for the day. And just as Mark chapter 1 depicts Jesus praying at the beginning of the day, the Gospel of John depicts Jesus praying at the end of the day. But I have on the screen Matthew's account, so we'll go to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus praying at the end of the day. The text says, after He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. And that had been quite a day. If we would read the verses leading up to that one, we would see that Jesus intended that day to be a kind of a getaway day for Him and the disciples, just to go off and be by themselves. But it didn't work out that way. A great crowd of folks had followed them. And what was intended to be almost a kind of a day off, as it were, or a getaway day, ended up being a day that was full of teaching, of healing, of caring for people. This was the day on which the Lord miraculously fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. And incidentally, in that incident, there's another lesson about prayer. Before each course of the meal, Jesus paused to give thanks. But my point is that at the end of this busy day, when Jesus was surely tired, He sent the disciples away, and He withdrew up into the mountain so that He could pray at the end of the day. The end of the day is a time of reflection. Think back about what happened today. Some of it was really good things. A lot of blessings to enjoy today. Some of them may have been some real challenges. Maybe some things we're even really concerned about that came up today. Listen to Paul writing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You notice he speaks in verse 6 of things we might be anxious about. He also speaks of things we're grateful for. And he says we need to pray about all of those things. What a great way to end the day of reflection upon God's blessings and God's care for us. On one occasion, Jesus praying in the evening turned into praying all night long. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, when Luke tells us in verse 12, it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. What was Jesus praying about that took the entire night of prayer? Luke doesn't say. But he does say in the next verse, when day came, he called his 12 disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And so I take it that the reason that Jesus prayed all night is because this was a time of such a critical decision to be made. He was going to choose the 12 men who would be His witnesses to the world on an ongoing basis. The 12 men to whom the gospel would be entrusted. The 12 men that He would need to count on to be faithful to Him even in times of adversity. And I don't know the specific words that Jesus prayed on this occasion, but I can envision Him thinking about the disciples from whom this group was to be chosen. Perhaps rehearsing in prayer each one of them, and the possibility of that one being a disciple. He likely prayed for God's blessing upon them in their work, as he did in John the 17th chapter at the end of his life. He may well have prayed about their relationship to one another as his disciples. when you read the list of names beginning in verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. You notice that one of that group was a zealot. That was a rather fanatical group at the time that were fiercely opposed to Roman rule, advocated violence to overthrow it. Another one in that list was Matthew, who was a tax collector, who collected taxes that went to Rome. How well Simon and Matthew got along. Their political perspectives were very different before coming to Christ. Maybe Jesus prayed about how these disciples would work together. But the point is, there was a large decision, an immense decision facing Jesus, and he prayed about it all night long. That's a good time for us to be praying. When we're facing some sort of a choice to be made, we need to go to God in prayer and ask His blessing and ask His direction. And we need to be careful that we don't make up our minds first what we're going to do and then pray about it. That's an easy thing to do. Let's try to be open-minded. And let's pray and seek God's direction. And then let's be patient to see how that works out. You know, we don't have the advantage of God speaking to us audibly in response to what we've said and said, here's what I'm telling you to do. Sometimes we have to kind of wait and see how that works out. But pray if there's a decision to be made. I also find Jesus praying when He was transfigured in Luke the 9th chapter. Jesus asked three disciples to join Him on this occasion. Verse 28 of Luke 9 says, after these things, He took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothes became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This was, for Jesus, a time of strengthening. They were speaking of His departure, which was about to take place. Literally, that was His exodus. And in verse 51 of this chapter, Luke says that at that time, as it was approaching, Jesus, New American Standard says, was determined to go to Jerusalem. Literally, the expression is, He set His face to go there. It was time to go and face the difficult part of His work. And just prior to this, the Lord provides this occasion of strengthening for Him. I want to suggest this was not only an occasion of strengthening for Jesus, it was also for the disciples as well. Peter, James, and John. You see, just before this, they'd had that conversation where Jesus asked, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they began to tell what the responses to Jesus had been. And He said, what do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ of God. Verse 20. We're familiar with Matthew's account. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus showed them what that meant. That He would have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be put to death. And as He described that, that's verse 22, this was a hard thing for the disciples to accept. But on this occasion, as Jesus was praying and Moses and Elijah appeared, this became a confirmation to Peter and James and John that what they had confessed was really true. There was a voice from heaven that said, This is my Son, my chosen one, verse 35. And it also said that the law and the prophets, represented by Moses and Elijah, confirmed that the Messiah would have to suffer. So this was a benefit to Jesus. It was also a benefit to the disciples. And there may be times in our lives when we're just struggling a bit. No better thing to do than to pray. Now, faith comes from hearing, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And there's no substitute for studying that. But prayer can be an immense help in enabling us to draw closer to God, to draw near to the throne of grace for help, as the author of Hebrews put it in chapter 4. A time of strengthening. Jesus prayed when He was tempted too. I'm thinking now not about the incident at the beginning of His life that we're so familiar with, but I'm thinking about the incident at the end of His life in the garden. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And He came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed Him. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When He rose from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This was a struggle for Jesus between the flesh and the Spirit. Jesus knew what the Father's plan was. He'd come to it. He'd come to earth for that purpose. But as He came to the moment, it's one thing to talk about what you'll do in some circumstance. It's sometimes another thing to actually do that in that immediate circumstance. And Jesus was now facing the reality of the crucifixion and everything associated with it. Satan was tempting Him to throw in the towel, as it were, to quit. Jesus prayed. And He also asked the disciples to pray with Him and urged them to pray that they might not enter into temptation as well. You see, this ordeal was not just an ordeal for Jesus. This would be an ordeal for the disciples too. They were going to watch their Master be crucified. They might be associated with Him. They might be condemned along with Him. They might lose their faith in Him when they saw Him crucified. And the Lord knew that the attitude toward Him that was about to produce this ordeal is the same kind of attitude that they would face in their work. They needed to pray, lest they be tempted as He did. The Bible has a lot to say about our praying, and on more than one occasion it talks about a praying with reference to temptation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we are to pray that we not be led to temptation. But there's no more appropriate time for us to pray than in the moment when the tempter has come. When he's trying to get us to say something we shouldn't say. To do something we shouldn't do. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Finally, I see in the next chapter, Jesus praying on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He was praying for the people who were inflicting His suffering and making it as humiliating and as painful as they could possibly make it. And the Lord said, "Father, be merciful to." This was a time of intense emotion for Jesus. I find Him praying again toward the end of the cross scene. Verse 43, or verse 46 rather. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." Having said this, He breathed His last. It was the ultimate expression of trust in the Heavenly Father. Jesus brought about His own death through His own power, trusting His Spirit to God. What was the Lord's answer to those prayers anyway? Well, just on the third day after this, Jesus came back from the dead. Obviously, His trust in the Father was not misplaced. And as for that prayer that God would forgive those who were crucifying Him, less than 2 months later, the Apostle Peter stood with the others in Jerusalem and preached to a crowd, many of whom were a part of the mob that said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And Peter said to them, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Some of them were pricked to the heart. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And 3,000 of them that day did. That was the answer to the Lord's prayer. And that same prayer that He had for those who crucified Him is the prayer that He has for all of us today, that God would be merciful to us. And that mercy is found in the same place, in Christ, and is obtained the same way. We put our trust in Him, we turn from sin, and we're baptized into Him. Is there someone this morning who'd like to come and receive the mercy of God? If so, step to the front as we stand together and sing.